We come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 6. We come to this message, a prophet without honor. Is it true that Christ was without honor? No, what it says is a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. This is found in verse 4 of the present passage. Now, how did that happen, that Christ uttered those words? It was on the occasion when multitudes of people gathered to hear him and to seek healing. And these words were uttered on that occasion when he was at Capernaum, we are told, and he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. So he was at Capernaum and he went down south to Nazareth, to his own country. Nazareth was located about 12 miles south of Capernaum. So if you imagine the map of Israel with the river Jordan running down the center, ending in the Dead Sea, and towards the left of the river, you have the coast of the Sea of Galilee, and we know that the city of the town of Capernaum was towards the northwest of the lake or the Sea of Galilee. And there, straight down south, about 12 miles, you have about direction, roughly about 12 miles south, you have Nazareth. And Nazareth was where the Lord Jesus Christ grew up. We know that he was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. We know also from the scriptures that Joseph, his human father, that is his half-father, the one who was legally his father, was a carpenter. And in fact, the words of scripture indicated that he specialized in the making of plows and farming equipment instead of the normal furniture of the home. So the word for carpenter actually was one that denoted that sort of profession. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have grown up helping the Father as a carpenter of that sort of equipment. So that then was known of his background. And this, we thought, would be a help to people to come to appreciate who he was. But no, those people among whom he grew up with rejected him. And those people thought that they knew him, when in fact, at a deeper level, they did not know him. They thought that they knew so much about him because they knew his parents and his family, but actually they did not know his true identity. They rejected him, thinking that they knew him so well. And there is that great danger for us to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking that we already know all about him. The danger extends to spiritual things. There is a great danger of us rejecting spiritual things because we have become over familiar with them. Now, this then is the lesson which we want to draw out from tonight's passage. The great danger, or the great tendency, for us to reject spiritual things simply because of our over familiarity with them. Now, there are three passages or three sections to this message. We learn, first of all, the fact that teaching always occupied the chief place in the Lord's ministry. Now, in this section, we note that the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed as a prophet. The Lord himself used the word a prophet is without honor. Now, in the mind of Jewish people, a prophet is one who brings the word of God to people. He reveals God and his will to people. But you see that the Lord Jesus Christ did not use the word upon himself without a good reason. He actually had a good reason for doing so. Throughout, he had been teaching, and his teaching was known by the people all around. His teaching became such a stir in the region of Galilee, which was towards the north of Israel. And the people of Nazareth would have heard of it. They would have heard that this person who came from their own town of Nazareth had become so famous, and he was teaching everywhere. And when the Lord Jesus Christ on that Sabbath day went to the synagogue to teach, the people were simply astonished. And in fact, from other parallel passages in the other Gospels, we come to realize that the Lord on that day had asked for the scriptures to be read. Now, what happened was that a religious teacher, when he entered the synagogue, would be invited to preach. And that religious teacher could choose from the passage of scripture to be read and then to expound on it. In those days, the scriptures were in scrolls with two pieces of wood at the end and with a parchment attached. So the words would be written on one side, and if sometimes it's written on both sides, but most of the time it was on one side, and it will be rolled up. As you want to read one part, you will roll up one part and unroll the other, so you come to the portion you want to read. Now, on that particular occasion, the Lord had asked for the passage from Isaiah to be read. Now, if you can turn briefly back with me, further on to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, further on to Luke chapter 4, and look at verse 16 onwards. Now, you note in this parallel passage, this passage concerning the same occasion, see, you see the record there in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, this is actually a passage taken from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 to the middle of verse 2. And the Lord then did an unusual thing. Look at verse 20 of Luke chapter 4. "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him." See, all the people were waiting for the message. So the Lord then said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, what else was spoken by the Lord is not recorded for us. But one thing that stood out very clearly was that the Lord Jesus Christ claimed that he was the fulfillment of that portion of scripture. So all, verse 22, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" So we thought that at first the people were so amazed and so receptive. They were so proud of a son of their own village, of their own town. They were so happy. They were so proud of the fact that one of their number was a religious teacher who spoke such gracious words. But no, that did not remain long. They were stricken by the words. The words came forth with a certain conviction from the mouth of this man, and it spoke with a certain authority. And the words were put in such a way that there is a certain graciousness about it. The people felt the power of the words, and they then considered the person. If they had focused on the words and allowed the words to affect them, it would have been to their good. But no, they began to consider the person. And of course, we can understand that such powerful, gracious words that was affecting them resulted in them beginning to ponder, who is the teacher? You see? And as they considered the person of Jesus Christ, They began to change their opinion. Instead of being happy with the man, instead of receiving the word with gratitude, no, they began to argue within themselves that this could not be. How can such gracious words come from such a man, from a man who has never gone to the universities, the person who has not been trained, a person who came from the very village we are living in? And we know the family, we know the parents, and we know the brothers and the sisters. Look at verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Now, the Roman Catholic Church is obviously wrong in claiming that the Virgin Mary remained a virgin after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Mary had not known any man, but Mary was found to be with child. How did that come about? The Holy Spirit had brought about this conception in Mary. The Lord Jesus Christ was not born of a human father. Joseph was only legally his father because he was the husband of Mary. So you see now that Joseph was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, except from the legal point of view. The Lord Jesus Christ was not born through a man, he was born of this woman. God was using this virgin who had not known any man to bring about the birth of the Savior and the Son of God, took upon himself perfect human nature through Mary. But was not Mary an ordinary person like us? Of course she was, although she was most blessed by being chosen by God to be used as the instrument for bringing about the human nature of Jesus Christ. Mary was a blessed person. See, not everybody in the world was chosen but Mary, and for such an important and fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. So Mary was a blessed person, but Mary was an ordinary person in the sense that she was descended from Adam just like any one of us. So she was a person with a sinful nature as well. And that sinful nature would have been passed on in any other person who was born, but not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture gives us the explanation. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, protecting the baby from being contaminated by the sin of the human mother. So the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But subsequently, Mary lived with Joseph, and she had at least these four sons. If others have passed away, we do not know. But the four half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ are mentioned by name: James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And there were at least two half-sisters to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary gave birth to at least two girls, because we read following from that, and are not his sisters, plural, here with us. Now, plural, a plural word indicates that there were more than one. So here, at least two sisters were known to have been born to Mary. So we can state categorically, the Roman Catholic has been wrong on this point, just as they have been wrong on so many points. They try to argue away this verse by saying that, oh, this is a reference to believers, followers of Jesus Christ, and they subsequently believe in Christ, therefore they may be regarded as his brothers and sisters. But we say no, the words of scripture must be understood plainly, in context, and by comparing scripture with scripture. So the various rules of biblical interpretation must be applied here. So if considered plainly and in context, we have to say that the scripture clearly indicate that there were these half-brothers and half-sisters of the Lord. Mary did not remain a virgin like what the Roman Catholics say. But that is beside the point. The point is more on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was known to the people at that time. And since they knew his family members, They knew how exactly who his brothers were and who his sisters were, and from which family he came from. They thought, therefore, that they knew so much about this man. So, in their conclusion, in their thinking, they concluded that this man whom we know so well, cannot possibly be a person capable of uttering such gracious words. So in their minds, they began to reject him, and therefore reject his words. They began to argue that these words perhaps had been copied from somewhere, or he was pretending, he must have recited by heart what he read elsewhere, or whatever. See, whatever that was coming into their mind, you see, they were trying to deny what he was saying. They were trying to deny the fact that those gracious words came from that man. Okay? And we are told there, in towards the end of verse 3, so they were offended at him. The word offended, when considered properly, shows to us that it can be translated as to stumble at. So it was like as though these people, on hearing the words, they liked the words, and then when considering the speaker, they felt that there was to their mind an incongruence, an incompatibility. These gracious words in their mind could not possibly come from such a man. See, they had too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked down upon him. They couldn't accept the fact that such gracious words could have come from such a man. And as they pondered upon this, it is as though they were walking along the road and they kicked a stone and stumbled. They fell. See, they did not like the fact that it was Christ, Jesus, the Jesus whom they knew, who uttered those gracious words. See? Of course, they have heard of him performing mighty deeds in Capernaum, which was not too far away. And Jesus Christ had been teaching elsewhere and done great deeds. And perhaps in their midst on that day were those who have actually seen him performing great deeds. See? They were present. We are told in verse 2 that they were astonished, and they asked the question, and what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Now note, his words led to them to consider his deeds. So his deeds must therefore not be separated from his words. Obvious as this is, today people like to look at his deeds detached from his words. Okay? So the point becomes very clear here, that the people considered his deeds as secondary to his words. When people gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, it was primarily to hear his teaching. See, there could have been some who went there merely to see the drama of him performing a miracle. But by and large, the people came to hear Jesus Christ teach. That was why they came. So the miracles were considered secondary in their mind. The miracles were used as support to his teaching. It was not the main thing. So take that into consideration. The fact that the people look upon the miracles as secondary to his teaching. Then the fact that Jesus Christ regarded himself as a prophet. And a prophet is one who reveals God and his will to us. See? Then furthermore, we read that after him, he was rejected by the people. We are told in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit performing miracles. Does it say that? It doesn't say that. It says he went about in a circuit teaching. So, friends, look at that passage and honestly weigh up what it is trying to say. What is that impression that comes across to you? Was Jesus Christ a miracle worker, or was he a great religious teacher? Would you regard him as someone who performed miracles and that is all? Or was he known for his teaching and his miracles were merely a support of his teaching? We would have to say Jesus Christ was known more for his teaching. His teaching occupied the chief place in his ministry. He did not go around doing good by performing miracles and healing those who were handicapped and blind and lame. He did those things, yes, but all in the process of teaching the Word of God. He was known more for being a teacher. So straight away you come to realize that the vast majority of Christians today who look for signs and wonders and miracles and healing, those who come to church in order to be healed, they are mistaken. They have failed to understand Jesus Christ. They fail to understand what the Scripture teaches about Him. What we know from the Scripture is that teaching always occupied the chief place in the Lord's ministry. Christ was a prophet. Christ was known for His teaching. Christ performed miracles only to support what He was teaching. And what was His teaching? He was teaching about Himself and what He had come to accomplish. That leads us to the second point. Trust in Christ is essential to salvation. Look, the people at that time were simply offended at Him. They were stumbled over Him. They fell into the snare of the sin of unbelief. The word can be translated as being ensnared, being caught in the trap. So these people were caught in the trap, not of Jesus Christ, not of His teaching, but in the trap of their own sin, the sin of unbelief. We are told in verse 6, and He marveled because of their unbelief. It was the trap of their unbelief that they fell into. And if they are ensnared in a trap, it means that they have fallen into sin. Like what James teaches, that when we are drawn away, see, we are ensnared and we sin. As we are drawn away by the desires of our heart, we are tempted, then we fall into sin. So you see here that these people had been stumbled by their own unbelief. They did not want Jesus Christ. Their Jesus Christ's words were not sufficient for them. They were so moved by His teaching, so impressed with His teaching, but the teaching did not bring them to Jesus Christ. Instead, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that these people did not want to be saved, because according to the teaching of Scripture, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the normal way by which a person is saved is by the hearing of God's Word. That is why we must focus on preaching God's Word and not do social work, not healing, not helping the poor, although we would do all those things along the way. But if a church is known for its social work instead of its doctrine, instead of its teaching, then something is very wrong with it. That is why we never want to be diverted away from social work, much as we would like to do more in the social concerns. But all these years we make it a point that social work should be done only in conjunction with preaching. Preaching should occupy the primary place. And the Lord Jesus Christ did just that. But the people found that His words were not sufficient for them. And if the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were not sufficient for them, then what else would save them? And we believe that the Word of God, when preached, would be used by God to bring about salvation in those who receive it positively. But if you claim that the words of God are not sufficient, you want to see signs before you believe, then sorry, friend. See, we are not here in the business of trying to convince you, because if the words of Scripture cannot convince you, then nothing else will. And if you die in your sin, it's simply because of your unbelief. For others who are being saved, the same gospel is the fragrance of Christ for them unto salvation. So you may reject the Word of God and therefore not derive benefit from it. Others who are being saved heard the same word, and the Word of God was sufficient for them. Now look at these people. They were over familiar with Jesus Christ. They thought that they had known Him from the time He was young. They They thought that they knew his family members and knew where he lived, and therefore he was not good enough to be the savior of the world. And familiarity breeds contempt, like what the saying goes. In the case of the people in Nazareth, that was what happened. They were over familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they were familiar with him and his family, you see, they became contemptuous. They did not accept him. The next thing is to extend this to ourselves here. You see? The next thing is to consider whether there is anyone of us present here who has that sort of attitude. There are those who have been brought up in Christian homes, you see. And in your growing years, you have considered yourself a Christian. Whenever you have to fill any official form, whether when you go to school or when you are applying for a passport or whatever, when there is a column, religion, you have put down Christian. Okay? You have called yourself a Christian, see. But are you truly a Christian? Are you a true disciple of Christ? Based on the teaching of Scripture, can you clearly say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Such to say, many of those who claim to be Christians are in fact unconverted. Remember the well-known passage? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ says that on the last day, not a few, but many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not prophesied? Have we not done this and that in your name? And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to turn to them and say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. He's going to reject them. If he rejects them who call him Lord, it means that these people who call themselves Christians were never true Christians. See? And it is such a sad thing that there are so many people around the world who have no opportunity to be exposed to the Bible's teaching. And you have been brought up in a Christian home. You have had the privilege of attending church, of attending Sunday school. And in your home perhaps there are more than one copies of the Bible, but which has never been read by you, never meant anything to you. You have such great privileges, which others do not have. But you are still not born again. You are still not a true Christian. See? There are those who outrightly reject the Christian faith. I have actually met people like that. There was once in Nepal when I met a Westerner who was going into the mountains to learn to meditate. As a Buddhist, he had become a Buddhist, and he was going into the mountains to learn deeper methods of meditation with the Buddhists. And in getting to talk to him, he straight away launched into an attack on the Christian faith the moment he knew that I was a preacher of the Bible. He straight away used words like, you see, the Bible is full of contradictions. Hey, wait a moment, what sort of contradictions? I didn't even have the opportunity to ask that question. Oh, the Bible shows us a God who is cruel. He's commanded people to go to war, to kill. You see? And you want to ask, where and in what situation? You have no opportunity to ask. And he would just say, look at the New Testament. It's so full of commands of God for people to go and fight, to kill. You see? And I knew that that was not the right time to say anything more, but just to keep quiet and just listen to him pouring himself out. And on that occasion, I remember distinctly changing the subject slightly, and he thought that I was changing the subject. See? I say, you know, in the East, there are many people who learn martial arts. say, oh yeah, you see, have you learned before? I say, yes, I've learned through a number of teachers, you know. And if you want to learn anything good, you see, first you must choose a genuine teacher, not someone who claims himself to be a teacher, but does not know much. So you must find a good teacher. But then, whatever good teacher you find, you must have one with the right spirit. If you think that you know everything already, even if you find a good teacher, you can't learn much from him, because you think you already know. See? And that is what is the problem, you see. In order to understand the Bible, you must have the right spirit. You must be willing to learn. You don't think that you already know everything, you see. What happened after that? The person just kept silent. He was caught there, and I did not want to say more, you see. You thought that was the opportunity to preach Christ crucified. Okay, okay, let others do it. But I felt that that was sufficient for that man for that moment. But here, I'm not telling you a story to tickle your ears. I fear that among us there may be those who think that you already know everything. Just not too long ago, just a few days ago, a group of us was in the home, and here was this man who said, oh, I know the Bible inside out. I studied, I took scripture knowledge in my school. You see, I know. Well, he began to launch into his view of what the Christian faith was about. We found that that was not the occasion, not the right time to say anything. That man was not receptive to hearing what the Bible has to teach. So then, what are we saying? What we are saying is that if you have the attitude of knowing all, then you are not likely to learn much. See? And if you have that spirit towards the things of God, then you are not going to benefit much. And consider the people at that time. They had that attitude of knowing already who Jesus Christ was. They drew the conclusion that such a man could not possibly be their teacher. And therefore, whatever gracious words he had spoken, it had only a temporary effect. The moment they saw that those words came from that man whom they knew, they thought they knew so well, they stumbled at him. They rejected his words. Do we not find that this is a common problem? We bring the gospel to so many of our friends and to strangers even. See, we have traveled to places to bring the gospel to others. And people were so receptive of the truth. They were so hungry for the word of God. There have been others, of course, who at first rejected it, who were opposed to the things of the Bible. But along the way, they were willing to listen. They were convicted of their sins. They came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is it that we go and then preach, and then there are those who finally listen, and there are those who believe? But when you speak to your own family members, they do not want to hear. You are simply not good enough to teach them. See? Because you were their brothers, you have grown up in the same home, you have eaten on the same table. You see, you are not good enough to teach them. Okay? Familiarity breeds contempt. And that is what we find often. Others have to be used by God to speak to your own family members. We wish that in this matter they will listen. We wish they would be humble enough to hear what the Bible has to say. It's not so much that they should listen to us, you see. We understand human pride, human ego. Consider the brothers of Joseph. When Joseph had a dream and that all these leaves, all these sheaves fell down and bowed to him, they couldn't take it. But we are not saying you have to listen to me, your brother, your son, your daughter. No, we are not saying listen to me. We are saying listen to the Bible. The Bible. See, what we want is to bring the words of Jesus Christ to bear upon their lives, to their good. But because the words come from you, who is their brother, who is their sister, who is their son, who is their daughter, they cannot accept what you have to say. Is that not our experience? How often we have been quiet, wept over the fact that our own mother, our own father, our own brothers and sisters refuse to hear the word of God. How our hearts grieve that salvation was so near to them and yet they allowed it to pass them by. Oh friends, we grieve over them. We must pray that the Lord will melt their hearts. That if the Lord does not use us to speak to them, let Him send others to speak to them. But for ourselves here, for yourself here, please, friends, please, don't be over familiar with spiritual things. Don't claim that you already know. Don't claim that you know the Bible inside out. Don't claim that you were raised up in a Christian family and therefore you are somehow special compared to other people. All these privileges have become a stumbling block to you. It has prevented you from learning more. It has prevented you from being more receptive to the Word of God. The Spirit of God wrestles with your spirit. Yes, but the Spirit of God never forces His way upon you. He wants you to submit yourself willingly to the truth. He wants you to submit yourself willingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without trusting in Christ, there is no salvation. And those people did not come to faith in Christ, and they did not benefit from the ministry of Christ. Look at the sad situation. Don't you think it's sad? We are not talking about being sad in a sentimental way. We are looking at the whole situation. Isn't it a sad thing that we read the words of verse 5, now he could not do mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Is that not a sad situation? You see, they could have benefited so much from him. Many could have been healed. And more than that, many could have been saved if only they were more receptive. See, but they were over familiar with this man and they could not accept what he was saying. The words did not benefit them. Others elsewhere benefited from the Lord, but not these people in Nazareth. They lost out. It wasn't that the Lord was not willing to teach them, to save them, to benefit them by healing them. It wasn't a case of unwillingness on the part of the Lord. And it wasn't a case of inability on the part of the Lord. Some read it wrongly to say, faith is needed for healing, for salvation, and on this occasion, because they had no faith and the Lord was therefore unable. Hey, wait, this last conclusion is wrong, you see. They were unbelieving, and therefore they did not benefit from the Lord, from His ministry, from His word. That is true, but it does not in any way connect with that last conclusion. That the Lord was unable to heal them. The Lord is always able because He is the creator of the universe. He could do anything which men could not do. But He did not heal them because they were unbelieving. And since they were unbelieving, they did not come to Him and therefore they were not healed. So Christ was willing and Christ was able, but they failed to benefit from Christ because they were unbelieving. It's such a pity. Here you are in your misery over that terrible terminal disease. And here is the doctor who can do you good. Here he is with the right medicine for you. But you just pass him by. perhaps we should put it more accurately, you are passed by him. Because you are not worthy. He came to do you good, but you rejected him and he passed you by. And he went on to do others good. So that leads us to the third point. We have learned that teaching always occupies the chief place in the Lord's ministry. And secondly, trust in Christ is essential to salvation. We come to this last point. Unbelief will result in the loss of all spiritual privileges. Look at verse 6 again. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Christ withdrew from the people of Nazareth, but he did not stop teaching. Instead, he went elsewhere to teach. And note these three things. Firstly, the teaching carried out by the Lord was systematic in nature. He went from village to village in a circuit, not randomly, but he looked at the map, he knew in his mind the location of these places. He went systematically to save on time, to be more effective in the use of time and energy and effort. And he went from place to preach, and he most likely covered that a number of times. He was thorough and systematic in the way he went about teaching. Then note that throughout it was teaching that was emphasized, not the miracles. We are told he went about the villages in a circuit teaching, although we believe that along the way he performed miracles as needed for the good of the people, to help them physically in their ailments, but also to help them spiritually in their faith. But the point is that salvation comes through hearing. And that was what Jesus Christ did. Then thirdly, you note that the people simply lost the privilege of his presence and his teaching. Christ came from their own village. Christ came from their own neighborhood. They should have benefited most from Christ. Christ had returned to them, but they rejected him. They rejected him. So they lost what they had previously. You remember how that responsibility of hearing was emphasized by the Lord in his teaching? Turn back with me to chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel and look at verse 23. We are told there in verse 23, the Lord says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then verse 24, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Then comes the warning, verse 25. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. You think you have many copies of the Bible at home, but you have allowed the copies of Bible to gather dust. You think you were so privileged to be exposed to the Christian faith from early in your life, but up to now you're not born again. You're not a converted person. You're not a true follower of Jesus Christ. See? Now all this will be taken off you if you do not put them to good use. If you are not going to improve on what God has given to you, then even what you have is going to be taken away. See? And this was what happened to them before their eyes. They rejected Christ. They rejected his teaching. So Christ went away from them. His teaching was taken away from them. There is a frightening passage which teaches the same thing in the prophet Amos. And if you have difficulty turning to Amos in the Old Testament, it does not matter. I will read that to you. But we are told concerning what would happen in the time to come, and the prophecy of the Lord concerning the days when people will not find God's word is very powerfully put. See, in chapter 8 of Amos, verse 11, behold, The days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. You see, this is a prophecy concerning the Jews who rejected the Lord, rejected the word of God. They could not find it, you see. But it has applications upon us today. God gives you so many opportunities to make good use of the privileges He has given to you. But because you have spurned the word of God, you have become over familiar with the privileges God has given to you. The privileges have not benefited you. The time will come when the Lord will take it away from you. And as I speak, do these words speak to your heart tonight, to any individual? For so long you have had the privilege of hearing God's word. For so long, the Spirit of God is trying to convince you, to clear your doubt, to draw you to Jesus Christ. For so long, you have hardened yourselves, resisting the working of the Spirit in you. The time will come when all these privileges will be taken away from you. Remember the temple in Jerusalem, in the vision of Ezekiel, how the glory of the Lord moved from the innermost part of the temple to the front gates of the temple. And then the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. And that temple was left as an empty shell, a place where people gathered. They continued to gather, but God was no longer present in their midst. If you are not careful, God will withdraw from you. See, God will withdraw from you. And all that you will be left with is only an empty shell. You were from a Christian family. You were brought up in Sunday school. You perhaps still have a copy of the Bible with you. You still come to church to hear the word of God. But the day will come when God says enough is enough. You may continue to do all this, attending Sunday school, or come to church, claiming yourself to be a Christian. But all this will be just simply hollow. You will no longer have the opportunity to be done any good. Often we hear people say, I will wait until I'm ready. I'm not ready at this time. But when will you be ready? They think that they have many more years to live. They think that they will listen more and then be convinced more. They think that other doubts must be cleared first. Or they thought that they could improve upon themselves until they are ready. Oh, all these excuses. They multiply excuses to say they do not want to believe. Why don't they say it that way? I don't want to believe. And it's true of you because at this point you haven't believed despite knowing the truth. And you know sufficiently to come to Christ to be saved. But you are still not a believer. So at this point, at least it is true of you. You don't want to believe. See? And what is so frightening is this. When you boil an egg long enough, see, you thought that, you know, when at the right time, when the right time comes, I quickly dig it out from the hot water. Then when I cracked it open, it will be just nice. It will be soft-boiled egg, which I love. And I add some soy sauce, add some pepper, and then I'll enjoy my soft-boiled egg. But what you don't realize is that you dilly-dally, you wait until you are ready, but by the time you dig out that egg, hey, it's too hot. So the egg has become hard-boiled. So now try and change that hard-boiled egg to be soft-boiled. Can you? Orang Melayu ada kata, nasi sudah menjadi bubur. You see? The Malays have a saying, that when you cook the rice wrongly, put too much water, and however you try to change it later, it's too late because it has become porridge. See? So you think that when the right time comes, then you will repent, then you will quickly believe in Jesus Christ. But friends, too bad. As the days go by, it becomes more and more difficult for you to believe. See? There are already so many hindrances of you coming to faith in Christ, but you are allowing your heart to be hardened more and more, and you don't realize that this will finally be the death of you. You will die in your sins because you have hardened your heart, and at a time when you thought that it is time to consider spiritual things, you are simply unable to repent, to believe, because you have hardened yourself. So friends, the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes the responsibility of how you hear, how you respond to His truth. And as we come to a close, we want to summarize what we have learned out of this passage. We have learned three main points. Teaching always occupies the chief place in the Lord's ministry. Trust in Christ is essential to salvation. Unbelief will result in the loss of all spiritual privileges. You may claim this and claim that. You may claim to know so much of the Bible. You may claim whatever privileges that you have had compared to others. But, when you do not have a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. When you reject the teaching of the Bible, you cannot be saved. When you fail to humble yourself before God, to come to Jesus Christ as you are a sinner, you will be lost. You stand condemned before God. That is why, when faced with a passage like this, let us learn what it is trying to say to us. Let us submit ourselves to the Word of God. Let us humble ourselves under the hand of God. Let us come and confess our ignorance, our need of teaching. Let us submit ourselves to God and say to Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why don't you tonight confess your sins? Why don't you turn from your Christless life? Why not make tonight be the beginning? Why not repent and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation? He alone is the Savior of the world. His death on the cross alone is the atonement for our sins. Come to Jesus Christ tonight, and you shall be given eternal life.